I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts yet again, and chapter number 20. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, and I apologize for the coughing. I'm not sick, but I am allergic to California. And I think it's a beautiful place, but it seems like when I go any place like it, California or Oklahoma or any place dry, it just causes me to have instant allergies and headaches, and I need the sea salt air to be breathed in, and so I'm just so grateful for that, and I just pray that we can not have too much distraction with it tonight. Acts chapter number 20. I want to, God willing, finish the rest of this portion tonight and look at the admonition that the Apostle Paul is giving to the church elders at Ephesus, and those being received by all of us as we, today, we're not in Ephesus, but we are in Bremerton, and we are as much a New Testament church as the church at Ephesus, both in the fact that we have I believe, sound biblical doctrine, and in the fact that we have real problems and sinful people. We are a body of people who have been redeemed, and yet we are a body of people who still daily have to put off the old man and put on the new man. Amen? And until we get to heaven, it will be an already and not yet proposition. We have been made righteous, and yet we are being sanctified. We are being set apart unto the Lord day by day. We're going to begin reading in verse number 28 tonight, and I won't go over the verses that we did this morning. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's a powerful statement. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that you, by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Father in heaven, I pray this evening for your grace and your strength to be able to preach and teach your word tonight with the empowerment, the unction of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be focused right here for this time, that we might be able to receive the word of God. And Lord, I pray that we would all be Bereans, and that we would desire to make sure that these things are so, but not with a prove me attitude, but with a desiring to hear and desiring to prove all things by the scriptures. But I pray, God, that you would guide us tonight. You would empower me. I'm physically tired, and it has been several days, and Lord, I know that you know, and we just depend upon you tonight, and tonight even physically, just to sustain me to be able to preach. And I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. (Clears throat) excuse me. Tonight I'm preaching on yesterday's time, so it's 5:59. We're getting started right on time, and we won't finish until tomorrow's time. And I'm just teasing for those of you who are lacking a good sense of humor tonight. We've been looking at the book of Acts and chapter number 20, verses 17 through the end of the chapter, verse number 35, which is where the thought or the instruction primarily ends with regards to the Apostle Paul and the elders at the church at Ephesus, minus verses 36 and 30 through 38, which is when Paul is departing and they hug on his neck and they kiss him and they send him away and know that they may not ever see him again. But this passage of Scripture, I began preaching thinking it would just be a couple of sermons, and the Lord has seen fit to direct in a different way. And it's started out with a view of the Acts 20:20 vision. What is it that God would have for faithful pastors? What is it that God has called faithful ministers of the gospel to fulfill? Because this is what the passage is really about. It's the Apostle Paul admonishing elders, admonishing the pastors to be faithful in the work of the ministry. And the term Acts 20:20 or the 20:20 vision comes from Acts 20:20, where he says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the essence of the Acts 20:20 vision, a powerful proclamation of the Word of God publicly and from house to house, ceasing not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And that's essentially what the main thrust of the role and responsibility of a preacher of the Word is, of a pastor, a shepherd. He is to teach and preach continually. He's to be given to the ministry of the word and prayer, as Acts chapter number 6 teaches us. And so this is important. It's important not only for me to know, it's important for you to know. It's important for future pastors to know. It's important for those who are being trained up to know that this is God's call and desired pattern for ministry. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We don't have to change and reinvent the responsibility and role of a pastor. We are, in essence, as one book title says, brothers, we are not professionals. And by that, it doesn't mean we don't strive to do things with excellence. It just means that we're not like doctors and lawyers in the sense of some type of a business professional, and that this is just merely our occupation. Even though I believe as a Christian, if you're doing those things, you should do it as your calling, as your vocation. But nonetheless, the calling of a pastor, I believe, is something special. It is something that is done by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's something that is important for those who are submitted to that call to fulfill with the utmost of seriousness in the work. In Acts chapter number 20 and verse 27, it says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Those things that are profitable unto you, he's taught, the Apostle Paul said, the things that were needful, the things that were difficult, the things that you didn't want to hear. And like much like being a parent, right, your role is not just to tell people what they want to hear. Your responsibility is to say what people, what your children don't want to hear, but what they need to hear. And tonight, I want to continue on, beginning in verse number 28, where we began this morning and made it just a few words. The admonition this morning was this: Paul instructing the elders of the church at Ephesus to take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, to watch your own life, to watch your doctrine, to watch your living, to make certain that you do not forget, if I could put it this way, to make certain that you do not forget to be a Christian, that you do not forget to be a husband, that you do not fail in being a godly father, that you remember to watch your life, to take accounting, to take heed to how you are living. Because this is important, the qualifications of the minister of the gospel, the qualification of a pastor is not just I hit that once and now we go on living. It's however we want. It's a continual thing that we are needing to stay in check with. It is a continual kind of a meter to say, hey, things are in accord with what God expects, or we need to work on this area or be corrected in this area. And that's something that God has given to us as a gift, really, to the church as well as to those who are pastors, to those who are the elders in a church, and those who are leading the congregation, the flock, as it's mentioned here in this passage of Scripture. But the admonition goes beyond taking heed unto yourself, which is something all of us need to do. Is it not? I think that was clearly evident this morning. The things that are applicable to the minister taking heed of his own life are applicable to every Christian taking heed of their own life. You need to remember to walk with Jesus. You need to remember to be a Christian day by day by day. Now, I know you might say, I am a Christian because I've trusted in Jesus Christ. No, I'm talking about being a Christian. Living your life as a believer. Living your life in a way that is identifiable as one who belongs to Christ. That is what God desires from each one of us. But the admonition in this passage of Scripture continues from beyond taking heed unto yourself that we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse number 1 through 8, and the qualifications, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. These are all passages that indicate both the public and private life of needing to live in a way that is taking heed unto ourselves. But then it says there's a responsibility. It says, take heed, be watchful, take care of all the flock. All the flock, but listen carefully. All the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now I'm going to break that down a little bit and talk about a few different things with regard to this, but this is important. My responsibility as a minister at Westside Baptist Church, as a pastor of Westside Baptist Church, as an elder of Westside Baptist Church, is not to watch over every Christian in the world. It's an impossibility. The only shepherd that can do that, the only pastor that can do that, is Jesus, the chief shepherd and the bishop of our souls. God has not given me responsibility for everyone in the world. He's not given the leadership of this church responsibility for everyone in the world. He's given us responsibility and is going to hold us accountable for the oversight of this flock in particular, not every other flock. Some may wonder why our concern is for this flock. Is because that's the Holy Spirit's calling on our life. It doesn't mean we don't want to be a blessing to others or encourage others, or every once in a while I'll go preach to another congregation or another group of Christians, and that's fine and wonderful, but that is not the primary role and responsibility of the elders of the church at Ephesus. Their responsibility was oversight at the church at Ephesus. It was a real body of believers. It was a real local New Testament church. And that is our responsibility, those who labor and minister here, first and foremost, to minister to the flock of God that God hath made us overseers. To all the flock, to the weak and to the strong, and to the ones in between, to the young and to the old. That is the responsibility of caring for the flock. There's a primary means in which that's done that is also in this passage that we'll get to in just a minute. But I want you to see here that this flock is an identifiable group. This is important. People often balk about being a part of a local church or being covenantally joined to a local church. This was not a remark from the Apostle Paul about an indescribable group of people. This was a very describable group of people. This was a very identifiable group of people that were covenanted together as the church at Ephesus, so that there was a mutual accountability and a mutual commitment in that flock. You understand, if you are a shepherd and you have a flock, you have some way that you identify them. You identify them by maybe a marking or maybe a clipping of the ear or different things that they would do. Just like my son Michael desires, if God would will, for him one day to own a cattle ranch. Just a few million acres and a few hundred thousand cattle. Nothing but small dreams in this house, right? And when you have cattle, you don't just let them out there roam without some way to identify them. Because somebody else might say, no, those are my cattle. So they have a roundup after the calving season. They gather all the cows together and they take a big brand. They put the iron in the hot coals and get it hot. Then it's a hot iron. And then they take that and they put it on the side of the cow to mark it so that it's branded, so that it's identifiable. Now, I'm not suggesting that we get brands and have a roundup. Okay, I have heard of churches having Roundup Sunday, but we're not going to do that, okay? But there's a simple illustration here. A shepherd knows the sheep. Does Jesus know the sheep? Does he know whose sheep are his? Yes, and he knows it because he knows the hearts of every one of us. Okay? We don't have that ability that Jesus does. We have something else that God has given to us to identify that there is a local body that we are given oversight of and that we have responsibility for that is different than our responsibility for those that are in the world or those that are in other churches that we can care for as fellow believers, but we don't have the same responsibility and oversight. Okay, there's a different sense of urgency. There's a different sense of responsibility that I have when I get a call that one of our church members is in the hospital or one of our church members is going through a crisis. That's a different urgency than if I get calls from 10 other people saying there's all these different needs out there. It doesn't mean that I never strive to work with those other needs. It's just it's the level of accountability I have is different for those in the flock than those outside of it. That's what the scripture's teaching here. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. This is an identifiable flock. This is an identifiable group of people. And I'll just say here tonight, there is an importance at our church on being a covenant member of this body. It's not that we don't love people who aren't members, and some of you are here, you're visiting, and you've been checking out the church, and we're welcome to be here. This is not a message of saying, go somewhere else. This is a message just saying, one of the things that is important is to understand that when you covenant together with the body of believers, there becomes a mutual accountability and responsibility to care one for another in a higher way than it is if everybody's just kind of a mutually coming together on occasion when they want to. There is a identifying mark that says we now have responsibility. The shepherds, the elders have oversight. They're going to be held accountable. I remember in the book of Hebrews, it says that they watch for your souls as those that must give an account. I'm going to have a responsibility. I'm going to have an account. The elders are going to have an account for the shepherding of the flock over the which they are made overseers, but not everybody else's flock. Jesus knows all the Christians around the whole world and who belong to Him. Amen. Who are in His heavenly body, the church. The church that's in heaven, that you and I are seated together already in heavenly places in. But the earthly manifestation of that heavenly body is local, identifiable New Testament churches. Just look at the language. Embrace the language of the text. Take heed unto thyselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. This is the next point. And this is not meant to be taken in a way that you don't matter. But this is something very important to understand. If God has the responsibility of, by His Holy Spirit, calling men into the ministry to serve as pastors or preachers of the Word of God, then it is not you who calls a man of God to be the pastor. It'll be 11 years since I was called to be the pastor of Westside Baptist Church. And this congregation took an active role in the affirmation of that call. But I don't look at it, and I hope you don't either, I don't look at it as, hey, this is the guy we hired to be our next pastor. There was a seeking the Lord. There was much prayer put into and desiring to find who God's man was to be. And that's how it should be in any congregation. When we are seeking to look about and see who should be ordained as elders, the pastors who Paul said for Titus to ordain elders in every city, there is a looking and a seeking, and it's a spiritual seeking to say, who is it that the Holy Spirit's already done a work in their life? Because it's the Holy Spirit that calls men into the ministry, not men who call men into the ministry. We can only identify what the Holy Spirit is doing and what is being evidenced in people's lives. And just to put it bluntly, we should all desire a man called by the Holy Spirit, not called by dad or mom or brother or sister or by the church. It does not negate a responsibility to the flock or an accountability to the flock that you have a responsibility, right, to me and vice versa. But it's God who calls men into the ministry. Can I just say, as I've said before, and I hope you don't catch a negative vibe, but if it's not God who calls, you won't last. It is but by the grace of God that pastors remain faithful. I'm so thankful for pastors in my life who have remained faithful. Brother Bramlett, in his 70s, still pastoring after years in evangelism. Pastor McKenzie, still pastoring after 25 or cutting close to 30 years in the ministry. Maybe it is over 30 years in the ministry. Faithful men, they're still at it because it wasn't man who called them. It was God. It was the Holy Spirit. And He's brought, I believe, us together. Right? If He fitly frames together the body, as it says in the book of Ephesians, we're many, many members, one body. If He fits us together, He uses the illustration of building materials, then I believe it also fits the leaders together with the body, and that we work together. And there's oversight given to the elders over the flock. And you know what their main responsibility to the flock is? Do you know how they exhibit being a faithful shepherd? Is to make sure the sheep are fed. Amen. Elders are to care for the flock by publicly and from house to house teaching and ministering the word of God. This is what it says in verse 28. It says, the Holy Ghost that hath made you overseers to what? Feed the church of God. Isn't that what it says? What is the primary role and responsibility? And I count all of you as friends and brothers, and I there's a love relationship. But being a good pastor doesn't mean that every one of us hangs out in equal intervals on a regimented schedule throughout the year. Right? What makes a pastor worth his salt, what makes a minister of the gospel worth his labor, worthy of his hire, is whether or not he feeds the church of God. Whether he prays for the church of God. This is the primary responsibility. If there's a primary responsibility to feed the church of God, then it's also important to understand that if you are the sheep, it's important to go where the feeding's happening. If you're being led into green pastures, then you need to be following the shepherd so that you can be fed in those green pastures. And you can be led beside the still waters where you can drink and quench the thirst in your soul. It doesn't mean when there's not a, when there's a wayward sheep or there's somebody that we don't go to them and seek to restore them, seek to bring them back. That's why the rod and the staff, they comfort us. They correct us and they rescue us. Those are important aspects. But there is a primary emphasis in this passage of Scripture of feeding the flock, of feeding the sheep. And that is done by faithfully preaching and teaching God's Word. And if, as the sheep, to faithfully receive the preaching and teaching of God's Word. To not come with just the attitude that says, I'm just here because I'm supposed to be, and it's just part of the thing, I'm coming for the fellowship, or I'm coming for this. The primary thing I believe when we come together to worship the Lord is the feeding of God's people, of the ministry of the Word of God, and of praying one for another. We need to be fed the Word of truth. And the ministers are called, the pastors are called to faithfully preach and teach the Word. 1 Peter chapter number 5 reiterates this same point. The Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. The Apostle Peter does not emphasize his apostleship. He emphasizes his eldership. He emphasizes that he is one of those who are laboring in the church. Who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He says, I have been a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. I walked with Christ. I was with Christ. I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He saw both the resurrected Christ as well as the Christ who was glorified in his transfiguration. And what does he say? Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, the one that you are given oversight. He says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not to get rich, not to be desirous of money and wealth, but of a ready mind, of a willing heart to say, I'm going to do whatever is necessary to make sure that the flock of God is fed because I'm a shepherd that cares. That's Peter's admonition to the elders who he is exhorting. This is very similar context to Paul with the elders of the church at Ephesus. I hope you see that. He says, feed the church of God, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight. The word oversight here and oversight in Acts are from the same context. It's the bishop. It's the one who is the episkopos, the one who is the overseer of the congregation. Those elders who are overseers in the church. He says, neither as being Lord over God's heritage, but being in samples or examples to the flock. We dealt with that this morning and last week. The need to not only preach something, but to set an example that this is what we're striving to live and model before God's people. The shepherd is to be a testimony to the sheep. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is speaking to the elders. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Peter admonishes the elders to feed the flock. Why do you think he admonishes them this? Where did he learn this? Do you remember John 21? Do you remember after Christ's resurrection? Who was there with Jesus? It was Peter. Where did he learn this feed the flock business? From Jesus. In verse 15 of John 21, Peter had gone fishing. Gone back to fishing where he wasn't supposed to be. But God was going to remind him of the call that he had on his life that he couldn't escape from. Verse 15 says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Peter's acknowledging Jesus' omniscience. He already knows that Peter loves him. He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Feed my lambs is talking about the little ones. Those young in the faith, those who need to know the basic things of walking with Jesus. And then he says, if you love me, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Can I ad lib a little bit and say here, put down the nets and go feed the sheep. That's what you're called to do. That's what you have been called for by the Holy Spirit of God. Peter was directly called by the Lord Jesus. And what was this apostle's main responsibility? Feed the sheep. Feed the lambs. Feed the sheep. You love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed the sheep. Take care of my people. Guide them into all truth. Teach them to depend upon the Holy Spirit of God as they study the Scripture, to illuminate the Scriptures in their own life and in their own devotion, but continue to feed them, continually bring them back to the necessities that the Scripture teaches for their life. We need preaching and teaching and feeding. We need it in the congregation when we assemble together. We need it when we gather in our homes. And you need it as you lead your families. You need to take that example of the elders and say, "I'm going to follow the example." Isn't that what's given in all of these texts? Following the example? So you, if you have a home and you have a family, or you have a wife, you who are the leaders of that home, maybe you're a single mother and you've been given that responsibility. You take the Word of God and you open it up and you guide your children into all truth. You're faithful to feed them the Word of God, which Timothy, it says in the book of Timothy, it says, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, the Holy Scriptures. We have, as preachers of the Word of God, as elders in the church, a responsibility to feed the sheep. There's more passages, some of my favorites in all of the Bible. In 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's a continual process. Just keep on preaching and teaching and preaching and teaching. Say, how much preaching and teaching do we need? I'll ask you this. How much eating do you need? How much food do you need to sustain life? Even looking at that, not that that's always with a preacher standing in front of you, but how many days a week do you normally eat? So what is a good shepherd? What is a good elder? What does a good pastor lead the people to do? Feed every day. Feed themselves every day. Open up the Word of God and take even the things that have been taught on the Lord's Day and say, now we're going to feed on this more and we're going to study this out. We're going to search out the Scriptures and we're going to find all the different ways that this applies to our life. We're going to feed our family on what we've learned on the Lord's Day, and we're going to feed on other things too. And then we grow a healthy body. We're healthy and strong. And the Bible gives even, talks about the fat soul. And it's a good thing. Amen. So eat up. And take dessert too. And go back for seconds of the Word of God. The shepherd's call is a God call. It's the Holy Spirit's calling. And his responsibility is to a specific flock. That he is given oversight. That they, the elders, plural, are given oversight. And it's specifically called his church. Feed the church of God. The church is the called out, identifiable assembly of born again believers, baptized, identifying with Christ. Notice this, if you don't think it's important, you have missed the point of Jesus' mission leaving heaven. It says to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus came to purchase himself a bride. He came to shed his blood for his church, the sheep. He came to them and he calls them by name. And they hear his voice and they follow him. And he was willing to lay his life down for them. How do you feel about Christ's church? Christ gave his blood for it. What are you willing to give in serving one another in the church and caring one for another? What sacrifice are you willing to give? God wants us to be a people who are willing to give whatever it takes for the sake of the gospel. The shepherd's call is not only to feed the flock and to take heed unto himself and to demonstrate the importance of the flock and of the church that Christ has purchased with his own blood, that he loves, that he is used as an example for a model for a husband loving his wife. He says it's really about Christ and his church. Nevertheless, take a wife. Let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. But don't forget that it's about the church. Don't forget that it's a picture about Christ's love for his bride, about his willingness to lay his life down for his church, to be the ultimate sacrifice. Thirdly, tonight, don't neglect the responsibility elders, leaders, future pastors, to guard the flock. To guard the flock. It says in verse 29, it says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." There is an admonishment to guard the flock of God. This is an admonishment we need to hear again and again and again. I was told this week that all of the canine species descend, they believe, from wolves. That is their kind. Well, I know this. Sometimes people think that wolves are the same as golden retrievers. And they're not. I'm speaking metaphorically in the church. There are times when wolves come, and they're grievous wolves. They come not sparing the flock. They come to kill and to destroy. They come to do damage to the body of Christ. They come to kill sheep if they can, at least to maim them. Paul admonishes these elders of the church at Ephesus to understand, when I leave, there's going to be wolves that enter in among you. They're going to come in under a cloak of a sheep's clothing. But then they'll bare their teeth at some point in time, and they will do it to devour the flock, not sparing the flock, ripping it apart, doing damage in any way that they can. This is an admonition that we have to realize is always going to be around. Can I say this? This is just applicable to you as fathers and mothers in your home. If you are the shepherds of your home, if you are the pastors, if you will, of your home, guarding your flock is absolutely important because there are wolves coming in every portal you can imagine. They're coming in through all kinds of media, through all kinds of educational resources, through all kinds of just the whole worldview and philosophy of the neighbor kids. They're coming in from everywhere. And we're not called to run and hide, but we are called to equip our children. We are called to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so they'll have a worldview that's biblical and that they can understand what's coming at them. And you can walk with them and you can protect them from the wolves. And if the Holy Spirit is impressing upon you that something in your house needs to change or something needs to go, I want to say this: follow the Spirit's leading and do it with grace, but with firmness to say, that's not going to go in our house. That's not going to be allowed in your ears. 48 hours playing video games is not going to help you pursue excellence and become a mighty man or woman of God. Right, so we are baptized into Xbox 360. I'm just teasing. You need to understand something. There's a lot of things that may not in and of themselves be sinful, but they can become it really quick. They can control you. They can lame you from doing what you need to do. Young men, this is not really a part of the message. I just want to say this. A lot of you walking around here, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, you have visions of grandeur, visions of marriage, visions of things you'd like to have. And your vision is thwarted because you play too much. The Bible says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Some of you who are 40 need to follow the same advice. You need to realize God has a calling for you, and it's great, but it's going to require sacrificing some of the things that you like to do so that you can do things that really matter. And when you do that, you will find a greater satisfaction in doing the things that really matter once you have committed to do them. You will find joy in fulfillment rather than emptiness and a false sense of satisfaction and accomplishment. It doesn't matter whether it's, you know, playing video games or spending all day on the computer or making sure you have the most friends and the most likes and the whatever. All of that stuff, in moderation, I say, if you can use it to the glory of God, fine. But most of us, we have sometimes sinful inclinations to exceed what is healthy and right, and we become ineffective and immature, and we don't grow up. So some of you have a dream and a vision of what you want, but you're not ready because you're unwilling to stop playing. Watch out for that wolf. And I digress. Young ladies can do the same thing. Their means may be different, but the pursuit is no less immature. But in the church, like the home, there's also wolves that come in to destroy the flock. There are wolves of false doctrine. They can be wolves of faddish living. It can run the gamut from this is the newest a business opportunity and everybody in our church needs to start selling some kind of, you know, some kind of vitamins or some kind of program, those can be wolves that come in, not sparing the flock. They take us away from the things that matter. It could be the newest diet fad. Christian people are known for this. I'm not saying we shouldn't live healthy and right, but you can study church culture in the last 50 years and you can track year by year the kinds of fads that have come in regarding different food diets and different things, whether it's, you know, organic, free range, gluten free, this, that, and the other thing. And I understand there are kids that have gluten, you know, allergies. There are people that have real sincere things, but there's just a whole lot of faddishness. And the problem is people become consumed with those kind of things and they become a kind of wolf that gets us away from the main thing that we're supposed to be doing. I know I'm saying popular things, but I'm tired, so I don't care. I do care, but it can be good things that get us off track. It can be consumed with something wonderful, but not the main thing. We're evangelists of Jesus Christ. We have a church filled, and we love, I'll just use an example. I believe Christian education, bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is absolutely essential. But the first question you ask somebody when they come to the door should never be, what curriculum do you use? It should be, do you know Jesus? Do you know Christ? Are you going to have great curriculum and go to hell? I'm not saying that's not important. I'm just saying we need to make certain that we are not allowing things to come in that become the main thing, that scream for attention, that scream for the preeminence, when Jesus Christ is the only thing that needs to be and can be preeminent in His church. We have to guard against those things that can come in and consume us. I've seen churches that have been demolished by programs. You know, everybody's for Awana. Everybody's against, it could be, and God bless Awana and all the souls and people that have been changed. That was just out of a hat, okay? Masters Club, could be, you name it. Reformers, you know, I mean, all kinds of good things that could be used in a good way somewhere. They become controlling forces that become more important than the body of the church. Sometimes leaders can arise from within. Jude says very clearly, the book of Jude, verse number 3 and 4, says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints," to earnestly contend for it. The word contend is a fighting word. It's a boxing word. To earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness literally means perversion. They're perverting the word of God and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Leaders can come from outside. People can come from outside. Wolves can come from outside to not destroy, to destroy the flock. They can be coming from within and have bad motives and lead people astray. And no matter where they're coming from, the elders are given a responsibility to guard the flock. There are wolves of all kinds. Do you realize how many websites there are out there? Millions of them under the name and banner of Christ, and many of them that are espousing false doctrine, cultic teachings, weird things, twisting verses together, and people can get all spun up on those. You need to go to the Word of God. You need to be in a local church where you are accountable and where people are feeding you, the elders are feeding you, and people are loving you, and people are going to call you on the carpet if need be, and they're going to do it in love, lest they also be tempted and fall. Shepherds, pastors in training, those who sense that God may be calling them, even if you're a young man, understand that part of your responsibility is the hard job of guarding against wolves that can come in to destroy. And one of the hardest parts about that is oftentimes wolves have been befriended because people thought they were sheep or they thought they were golden retrievers until they bared their teeth and ripped people apart. And lastly, be fully committed to the work. If you're not committed to the work of the call of a pastor, call of the elders, then don't do it. Acts 20 is very clear. The Apostle Paul had already told them, don't forget how I have warned you night and day, how I've been with you at all seasons. I've been with you in the thick and with you in the thin. It's hard work, the gospel ministry. And he says, you need to be fully committed to this work. And verse number 31 through 35, and I'm just going to kind of hit these highlights and not dig into each one of them, but understand this. He says, also of your own self shall men arise. Verse 31. Therefore watch, be on guard, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember that the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What is the commitment that is needed? Paul's commitment was to admonish them to a testimony of faithfulness. And he uses his own life as the example. And I'm not going to use my life as an example because mine is not the Apostle Paul's. His example is this. He says, how laboring night and day for the space of 3 years, he ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. That's hard work. This was not a 40-hour work week. There weren't three-day weekends. Paul's testimony was one of constant labor in the work of the ministry. God has called us to work as hard as we can in the work of the ministry. It doesn't mean it's wrong to rest. It doesn't mean it's wrong to Sabbath. It's right. It's biblical. It doesn't mean it's wrong to care for your family. It doesn't mean it's wrong to take time with your family. But there needs to be an understanding that it is work. It is labor. And serving the church. It's going to be inconvenient at times. And yet it's what the call is. Do you know the illustration of a farmer? How many have ever been on a farm before? Spent any time on a farm? You understand farmers are hardworking people. They don't come into the office in the morning. And I'm not saying if you work in the office that you're not a hardworking person. But they don't punch the clock in and punch the clock out. They get up, they start working, they eat, they start working again, they eat, they start working again. Then they go out at night and they start working again. It's hard work. A farmer's life is his family, or their family is a part of the ministry of farming, day in and day out. It's not easy to leave. And when you do leave, there's frequently problems that you have to care for. That's the life of the farmer. That's the life of the shepherd. You can't leave the sheep alone, unattended. If you don't believe me, try being a dairy farmer and let the cows go for a few days. See how they like that. Paul's labor was a labor of love, and it was work. We shouldn't be afraid of that. He commended the flock to God. I think this is very important because we labor as hard as we can and we rest in God. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God," verse 32, "and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Paul not only said, "I labored among you, I worked hard among you, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears, I was faithful to do all that I can, but in the end, I put you in the hands of God, and I rest that you are going to be cared for by the word of His grace and by the Holy Spirit working in you." I once heard a statement, and I've said it before, and I'll probably say it again, and I think it's a good statement if you understand theological arguments, that we as God's people need to work like an Arminian, like everything depends upon us. And then we need to go to bed and sleep like a Calvinist, like everything depends upon God. Now, if you synthesize those, you understand this. God has called us in trusting in an all-sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful God, and He's called us to work really hard at getting out the gospel. He's called us to go everywhere preaching and teaching, to go to the farthest regions of the world, to go to the people that are in need in this city, to go to the people that live next door, and to labor night and day amongst the flock, caring for the needs of God's people, and then to rest in the fact that God is in control. To me, that's comforting. And it's a great plan. Be fully committed to the work. A testimony of faithfulness. Commending the flock to God. Resting in what He is able to do. And notice the words that it says, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Resting in God, resting in the work of the Word of God in people's lives builds them up, and I believe builds you up as well as you see the Word of God at work. And there's a third admonition here that I want to give you, and that's this, that the minister of the gospel is not to be a hireling. He says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Verses 33 and 34 in particular speak of the necessity that the Apostle Paul said, a minister of the gospel must be willing to go at his own charge. He is not a hireling. He's not there to just please the people so that he keeps his salary. He is there to be faithful to minister the word of God. The Apostle Paul is strictly not saying that it's wrong to be paid to be a pastor. He specifically teaches on that the labor is worthy of his hire in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. So if you have those ideas, the point is this, is that a true minister of the gospel is willing to fulfill his calling whether he gets paid by a church or not, whether he is bivocational and works a job and serves in the church, or whether he is a full-time pastor serving in a church where he receives a salary or compensation for laboring in the church. That he has the desire and the call that he says, whether I get paid or not, I'm going to continue fulfilling the call of God. And I can tell you that that's what is going to happen as you surrender to the call of God. If that is God's calling in your life, there are times where you may abound. Paul said, "I know how to abound and have much. And I know how to be abased and to have little. And in all seasons, therewith to be content." The Apostle Paul, he had a business. He had a business that he could make tents wherever he was. He said he not only took care of his own necessities, but he hired out. He paid for other people's occupations when the church at Ephesus was being established. But he's telling them the commitment is not on the basis of whether or not you collect a check. You need to be willing to do whatever it takes to serve the Lord and to provide for your family. I think that's a good thing. I am grateful that this congregation takes great care of my family. And I am thankful that we can have a faithful laborers that are taken care of in this church, and the work that goes on is important and is good and is right. But if that were to change, the labor that we give should continue, because our call is not on the basis of whether or not we get a check. In my 15 years of ministry, there was four years plus of that time where we didn't have a check. We didn't have a salary. And when we did have a salary, it was very small. And you do what you can. You have mouths to feed, right? You have to change your schedule and adjust those things, and you do what you need to do. I did not have the blessing, and this is just a little pause, side admonition here. If you are training for the ministry and you have the ability to have some type of trade or business or skill that you could be self-supporting, that is an excellent thing. I did not have that, and I just did what I could do. And working at Safeway, stocking shelves in the middle of the night, right, facing things at 5-6 in the morning and falling asleep standing up. That's just what you do, right? I never thought I would be working at a funeral home picking up the deceased, but that's what I did, right? You do what's necessary. Paul Arpin van lines, loading trucks and packing houses. It was not my job of choice, but it helped put food on the table. And you know what? I was no less a preacher, no less a man of God, and I'm saying no less desirous of being a man of God, no less a pastor called of God than I am today having a salary from a congregation. You understand that? In other words, I don't devalue someone because they're bivocational, maybe for their entire ministry. I don't devalue them at all. I think very highly of them for that labor. Many contexts and small churches and places in the country, that's the only way you can ever make it. God bless those ministers of the gospel that do that. The point is, in all things, you need to be in the ministry, not about the money. Not a hireling. Not trying to sell something every other sermon. Not trying to build a downline for your, network marketing company. Not trying to sell pieces of your shirt as prayer cloths on the internet. Just trying to see if you're awake. Not making decisions based on what people have and what you think you might get from them in the word that you would preach to them, but by speaking the truth in love. And then I think one of the things that makes a demonstration of that is the Apostle Paul says the fruit of demonstrating that you are not about the money is that you are a kind of person who realizes it is more blessed to give than to receive. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, take care of those in the flock that are in need, whether their weakness is spiritual or whether their weakness is financial. When people have covenanted together with the flock of God, with the local church, we have a responsibility to care one for another. Doesn't mean we never help anybody outside of the church, right? We as the Lord leads, we need to be about that as ministers of the gospel, even from our own homes. But there is an obligation we have, a covenantal responsibility, much like there is in a family, to take care of the flock, to take care of our own. Because if we don't, we're worse than infidels who have denied the faith. So let us remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I've gone longer than I probably should have, but I wanted to finish this passage of Scripture. And I pray that as we've looked at Acts 20, the heart has been to just really admonish myself and the fellow leaders in our church and those young men that God may be working in their hearts to see and really understand more of what the calling of God is to be about as a preacher of the word, and that God would raise up many from this place who would be faithful shepherds of God's flock, and that we would see even the importance of being a faithful part of a flock, of a church that Christ purchased with his own blood, and that we would not take lightly these admonitions, and that we would see what security and safety there is being a part of Christ's body. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the time and the season that we had tonight in extended prayer. And for the time that we had in worship and song and giving, and the time that we've had in the ministry of the Word of God. I pray that even through my tiredness and maybe fatigue, that words came out that were understandable, and that we could embrace the truth of Scripture, the importance of the elders' role, as Paul admonished the elders, as Peter admonished the elders, that we too would be admonished by these words and faithfully fulfill the calling that you have given to us. And that as a church, we would grow strong and healthy because we have faithful feeding of the flock and faithful receiving of that word of God, the word of truth that changes lives. Lord, you know every need right now, ones that have been mentioned, ones that have not been mentioned, that are of utmost importance. And we give them to you, and we rest in you, knowing, Lord, that you are going to build up by your word, and you are going to work by your spirit. And when we've done all we can in obedience to you, we rest knowing that you are in total control. I'm so thankful for that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing together. The hour is late.